page to Jennifer. It's right here. It has the title on it. And I bet you can see it from there, can't you? Oh, you did. She read my notes before the service. One of these days, I have to make sure that I never make my wife mad because she could sabotage me so easily. I'm glad she doesn't. Aren't you glad for your wives, gentlemen? Yeah, I better get some amens there. Exodus chapter 18. It's really interesting looking through Exodus, and I say this in Genesis. I've been saved now for over 35 years. I haven't been alive for 45 years. I got saved at the age of 3. I was in church my entire life. And studying through Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse, allowed us to see things that I'd never seen before. Now, they're in the text. That's why we saw them. But it's really neat to be able to do that, especially with this book as well, Exodus, the forming of a nation, that God used Egypt to protect his people, to grow the nation, and then he called them out. The word Exodus means exit. And so in our last chapter, we learned a lesson of warfare. Israel fought with Amalek, and we learned that the rod of God, that symbol of God's power and leadership, it was used to teach Israel and Amalek that the battle was the Lord's. Remember, he said, go and single out these men, able-bodied men that can fight. Joshua, you do that. Joshua, you lead the charge. Moses said, I'm going to do something too. I'm going to go up to the top of this hill, and I'm going to take the rod of God in my hand. Aaron, Hur, come with me. And when he raised his hand, what was in his hand? The rod, that's right. When he raised his hand, Israel prevailed in the battle. When he lowered his hand, Israel did not. And the rod proved to them that when they were following God, obeying God, in submission to God, the battles that they faced were the Lord's battles. Now, friend, it's possible that you and I, when we're living in disobedience, we face battles of our own makings. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. And there are battles and difficulties that we bring upon our own head. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But when we're walking in accordance to the Lord, following what God says, Moses was leading them where God told him to lead them. The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire went before them the whole time they were there. So where they were at is where God wanted them to be. And therefore, the battle they were in was the battle God wanted them to fight. There's a second lesson there. Sometimes you and I, we'll see a battle in our life or a difficult circumstance and we'll say, oh no, the Lord's not with me, or I must not be in God's will. That's not always the case. I'll remind you of what Ephesians says. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Does that mean you're out of the will of God? No, it means you live in a wicked world. And so it says, therefore, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We learned that lesson of warfare, and God would go on to teach them another lesson. In our passage today, we're going to learn something of sharing the load. And we kind of touched on that last week. Even though Moses was on he had all of these different groups. They had the people swinging the sword. They had Joshua leading the charge. They had Aaron and Hur lifting up the arms. Moses there lifting up the rod. And when all of them were working together, then God gave the victory. There was unity when they shared the load. Well, he's going to take that a little bit further here in chapter 18. This young nation, they would need something. They would need an organized form of leadership. And what we find in chapter 18 is the beginnings of Israel's government. These lessons we learn are really both vital to life and to ministry. And I'm going to preach a message sharing the load tonight. I want to say this, as God's people, we must prioritize our time and our energy in life and in service. Every day of our life, we ought to ask ourselves, how can I best serve God and others? Because sometimes we need to choose between good and better and good and best, right? Not bad and good, but good and best. What can I leave for tomorrow? What should I ask someone else to take care of? I want you to look at verses 1 through 12. Moses is reunited with his family, and that's how this kind of begins. So hearing of God's deliverance from Pharaoh, Jethro brings Moses' wife and sons to be with him. Verse 1, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for the Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah. Interesting name, that's his wife. You know what that means? The word Zipporah means bird, right? So probably like a songbird. I wonder if she could sing. Probably could. Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, Moses' sons as well, of which the names of one was Gershom. The name Gershom means refugee, being born toward the beginning of Moses' exile, when he was exiled out of Egypt. So he named his first son refugee. For he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar. It means God is my help. For the God of my father said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. These things that he was going through, he named his sons. Very common in that culture. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses. By the way, it calls them his sons because he was their grandfather. They were his grandsons. Many times the Bible does that. It'll refer to a son, a grandson, as a son. And so people will say, see, there's an error in the Bible. No, there's not an error. You're just reading it in there. Came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped in the Mount of God. That's Horeb. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. Now, what happened was, at some point in time, Moses fled from Egypt, and he fled out to Midian. Midian was, the people of Midian were actually descendants of Abraham through one of his later wives. Midian was a son of Abraham. So these were cousins to Israel, cousins to Moses. And he got married to Zipporah. He lived there for 40 years before being called back to Egypt. During those 40 years, he had two boys. And when God called him back to Egypt, the Bible says in chapter 4 that he put his family on donkeys and headed back toward Egypt. However, at some time, evidently, he sent his wife and two sons back to be with her father out of danger, most likely. He was meeting with the most powerful man in the world on a daily and weekly basis and basically poking him in the eye. He was calling down these plagues. I mean, think about it. Egypt would not have been the place to be if you could control it. Challenging Pharaoh, plagues hitting one after another, being pursued into the desert. It would be unsafe. And so he sent them to be with her father, Moses' father-in-law. And now he's happy to see his family. Look at verse 7. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance. He's respectful and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. Now, Jethro has heard some things. That's what motivated him to bring Zipporah and the two boys back to be with Moses. Things have died down. Pharaoh's been overturned. He's been delivered once for all from Egypt. They're not going to come hunting again because all their army is where? They're drowned in the sea, right? And so he's been hearing these things. This is a testimony to God's power and goodness. So look at what Moses does. Moses tells him of everything. Not just what you've heard, but firsthand account. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake and all the travail that had come upon them by the way and how the Lord delivered them. Imagine all the things they've done. The plagues, the exodus in the middle of the night, pursuit in the Sinai Peninsula, the Red Sea crossing, bread from heaven. Hey, dad-in-law, there's bread raining down every day from heaven. Water from the rock, warfare with Amalek, so much to be praising God for. Like Brother Bob said, there's always something to be praising God for. Look at verse 9. Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. That really should be our response when we hear and think about what God has done, what he had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. God did that. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord God who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Pharaoh and delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing where they dealt proudly, he was above them. You know what that means? It means that the plagues that God sent to Egypt, they were specifically, remember, they were specifically geared to the gods of Egypt. The things that Egypt praised and worshiped, what did God do? He turned their gods around and made them fools and judged them. And Jethro says, God has excelled, and they praised God together. They had a worship service and a dinner on the grounds, kind of like what we're planning on Sunday. Verse 12, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices. There's the worship service for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before the Lord. Wow, that was a good day. He's reunited. Praise God for that. Because of what God has done, God has not stopped working on their behalf. But what's interesting is they don't wait for God to stop in order to take this next step of wisdom. It's obvious that God is dealing and leading and directing and guiding and blessing, but then Jethro makes an announcement or an observation, something that Moses really was too close to make an observation. You ever been too close to something in order to see it? Well, I did when I was a kid. I used to wonder how televisions had all those colors. So I would get right up on the screen. My mom said, don't do that because it'll make you go blind. And I waited till she left the room. And I went up and looked at the screen really close. I mean, how do they make all those colors in the screen? And there's only three colors. But when you get so close to the screen on a television, you can't see the big picture, can you? And so Moses couldn't see the big picture. Look what happened in verse 13. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from morning until the evening. Morning unto evening, all day long. Moses is judging, he's making judgments, he's settling disputes, and the people are standing in line. Sounds like the DMV, right? You ever been there all day long? I have been. Now, this was before they had received the Ten Commandments and law as a nation, so Moses is probably settling interpersonal disputes. Think about the logistics here. You displace 600,000 plus people, take them out of their houses, stick them in tents right up on top of each other. You've got an HOA nightmare disaster, right? And just think of all these things. These people that were slaves now have to deal with the issues of dividing the spoils of war. There's a lot to be considered. You know, you can just imagine this guy showing up and saying, my neighbor, he didn't take his manna garbage out the night before, or he parked his camel in front of my mailbox or my tent. You know, you can think about these kinds of things, crowded right on top of each other, and Moses is having to deal with it. Moses, the leader, the one to whom God spoke. By the way, he said he only spoke face-to-face with Moses. So he's getting direct details from God, and that's naturally why the people are coming to him. But it says morning to evening, all day long. You know what that means? It was too much. He didn't have time to do anything else. And his father-in-law makes that observation. Jethro says, why are you doing that all day long? And Moses says, well, I do it because they came here. Look at verse 14. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? All the people stand by thee from morning until even. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, well, because the people come to me to inquire of God. There's a need, and that must mean that I have to meet the need. Well, Jethro says, this has gotten out of hand, Moses. You know, what probably started on a small basis, what probably started as one instance, grew to something where the maintenance was greater than what one person could handle. Look at what it says in verse 16. Moses says, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. God spoke to Moses. Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest, it's not good. This will surely wear away both thou and this people that's with thee, for this thing's too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Jethro says, this is not good. Moses, let me give you some advice. So he gives Moses some advice, and he explains to him a hierarchy of command. Now, Jethro would have understood this because Jethro was the priest of Midian, but that title Jethro, it also refers to his possible ranking, meaning that he was the head of the tribe where he belonged. Look at verses 19 through 23. Basically, he's describing a graduated authority structure for the nation. Verse 19, hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the cause unto God. and thou shalt teach them the ordinances. God speaks to you, so that's the role that you need to play. Thou shalt teach them the ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the word that they must do. See, the people did need to have counsel. They did need to have help, but other things needed to be done as well. And there were things that Moses could and should do that only he could do. So delegation was the answer. That's what God is saying here. See, God, Moses, you are the one who God speaks to. You, it is your responsibility to give God's words and give them to the nation. On top of that, only he could fill the role who just showed up in the verses previous, his wife and his sons. He had a role to fill in their lives that no one else could fill. And so Jethro says, Moses, why don't you do that? You have this role with God. You have this role. Fill that role. And let's find some individuals to take over the other jobs. Look at verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over to be rulers of thousands and over hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. So this is something that needs to go on. My suggestion, he's saying this, let it be that every great matter they bring to thee. Kind of like we would do with our court system. We have a lower court system. We have it on the county level, the circuit level. But if something is big enough, it can go all the way to the Supreme Court, right? So there's a graduated system. And that's the way it's going to happen here. But every small matter, they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Now, the word of God has already referred to elders. Did you guys catch that two or three different times? There were elders, the elders of the nations. Now, the elders of the nations were the heads of the tribes. And Moses called them when they went to the rock, when they went before Pharaoh. He called them to this meal. Now, I don't know why they weren't doing this, but they weren't. And so somebody needed to. They should have been doing this. They had a position of authority and respect within the tribes, but it wasn't happening. And so he says, you need to find some people that will do it and assign it to them. Trustworthy men, godly men of good judgment. Delegation doesn't mean you just use a warm body. It means somebody with qualifications. In this specific instance, these people would be judging matters, so they need to be such as fear God. You want a judge who fears God more than men, right? So their judgment doesn't get twisted. Such as men of truth, a reputation of being truthful. Who will tell the truth? If you can't trust a judge, who can you trust? Not a lawyer, right? Hating covetousness. You know what that means? Somebody who can't be bribed. You'll need to be able to trust them. Then appoint them, give them authority, set them in a hierarchy, and have this graduated system of responsibility, not just one day per week, but a permanent responsibility. And there will be cases that you need to still see, Moses, but most of them these folks can handle. So it will be easier with you. Bearing the burden is really the subject at hand. Look at verse 23. Notice how he says this. Now, it's not a foregone conclusion at this point. He says, if thou shalt do this thing, and notice what it says next, and God command thee so. You know what he's telling Moses? I'm giving you advice, but if God tells you to do this too, pray about it. And Moses would need to do that anyway. And God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure in all this place, and all these people also shall go to their place in peace. Now, folks, God could have told him directly this organizational scheme, but he didn't. He allowed Jethro to do it. He sent a messenger. Even with that messenger's advice, though, what was Moses supposed to do? He says, if God commands you, so you need to pray. And by the way, if you do this, if you pray about it and God permits you to take this, you'll benefit. The people will benefit from it. What did Moses do? He took the advice. Look at verse 24. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose out able men of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged in the people at all seasons, but the hard cases they brought unto Moses. But in every small matter, they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. You know, folks, this is a lesson of delegation and prioritizing. Do you realize that in your life and in my life, you need to prioritize your life based on some different factors. Now, there's three different things we need to keep in mind. First of all, in life and ministry, we are faced daily, weekly, and yearly by responsibilities. I heard about some of those responsibilities tonight, paying your taxes, working your job, these different things that we have coming up. I've been talking with people about some of those responsibilities, things that need to be done. Are we on the same page? Now, do you understand within those things that need to be done, some of those things can only be done by you. Nobody else can do those. But there are some other things that really don't need to be done. And maybe you thought they did. That's where the prayer comes in. Sometimes we need to sit down and prioritize, and things we thought were so important, and God says, you really don't need to be doing that. It's not of eternal value. There are some other things that you can delegate and let others take care of. And did you know that there are also things that will come up that you didn't plan on, that God wants to lead you to, and he's not going to tell you ahead of time, and the Holy Spirit's going to move on your heart. And friend, if you're too busy and I'm too busy, we're going to miss out on serving God in those areas. Are you with me? So we've got to delegate. That's the first thing. The second is, there's a spectrum to maintain, one of working and another of resting. The responsible individual can be obsessed micromanager if he's not careful. But the relaxed individual can become a lazy neglecting his responsibilities. We've got to work, but we've got to rest. And then thirdly, as our life grows, as we grow, some things that were once easy can grow to become a burden. Some things are not a necessity, and others need to be assigned to somebody else. You know, in life, do you know in life, in every stage, we need to be good stewards of our time and the talents that God has given us. I think of the things in our family and our life that only we can do, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Whose responsibility ultimately is it to raise a child? It's a parent's responsibility. That's exactly right. Your walk with God, whose responsibility is it to make sure that you read your Bible and talk to the Lord on a daily basis? Only us. Personal. Getting a job, providing for your family. Do you realize there are things that only you can do? There are other things that others can do for you. And you should pray, and you should pray about allowing others to help, whether that means asking for help, hiring help. Some of you who did so much for yourself earlier in life, guess what? You're having to hire others or ask for help in some different areas. I see that taking place, managing your time and even your body. The scripture talks about this kind of thing within the home. It talks about the husband being the head of the home, the wife submitting, but it doesn't mean being a tyrant or being somebody who controls everything. It means leading. You think about finances and cleaning and maintenance and spiritual direction, provision, decision-making, groceries and chores. That's why I had kids, free labor, right? Except kids aren't free labor. You got to feed them and raise them. There are things that others can do, and we need to delegate those. And there are things that God calls you to do. And if you're too busy doing the things that are non-essential, you won't have time for the thing God calls you to do in the present. There are some things that you and I don't need to do, that they're not essential. And so we can lay them by the way. You know, I think of people who have their lives always filled with drama. Do you know anybody like that? It's ironic to me that people, when their lives are so filled with drama, usually it's because they're so busy trying to manage the lives of other people that they neglect their own garden. Too busy for church, too busy to read their Bible, too busy to pray, but not too busy to get sucked into drama on the internet. That's a caricature. And you see it, and I see it, but you know what we need to do? We need to pause, and we need to allow that lesson to settle on our hearts so that we prioritize and we ask ourselves, God, what would you have me do today? How can I adjust my life? What am I doing that is not of eternal value that I can lay aside and maybe wait for tomorrow or not do at all so that I'm available to serve you more? What areas can I sacrifice? What areas can I serve? What areas can I delegate? You know, I think in ministry as well, I think about our church. Here on a Wednesday night, you're here because you got here on purpose, right? You're part of our church. Praise God for that. You know, our church is described as a body in Scripture. Each member of your body and my body, if it's healthy, it has responsibilities related to its function. And within the church, a healthy body shares the load. Did you know that? The responsibilities in Scripture, in the talking about the pastor, take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice what it says. The responsibilities of the pastor are outlined very neatly here within this passage. The first one is that of elder. The Bible uses the term elder, referring to a reputation of spiritual maturity. Verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Look down at verse 3. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." I believe that's the primary responsibility of that hat, elder, given to the pastor. This is talking about the pastor's responsibilities to set an example, to live above reproach, as other scripture verses say. That's the first part, is elder, but then the next is pastoral care. Look at verse 2. "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Feeding, teaching, caring, preaching and managing the preaching of the Word of God. And then thirdly, the word bishop. Elder, pastor, and you say, "Well, pastor, I don't see the word bishop," but notice what it says here in verse 2. It says, "taking the oversight thereof." That phrase, "taking the oversight thereof," is translated from one word in the original, episkopeo, which is translated from the word episkopos, which is translated bishop in 1 Timothy. And it's referring to the oversight of the ministry. So the pastor is responsible to preach the Word of God, to be an example, and basically to take the oversight of the ministry, the oversight. What's interesting is when the church grows to a point that the responsibilities become too great, the Word of God shows that deacons and lay leadership are needed. Turn over to the book of Acts. Look at what this says, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, look at verses 1 through 7. "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So they had a food ministry to these poor widows, but they were getting neglected, overlooked. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" That word "serve tables" comes from the word minister, and it's also translated deacon. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." See, there's guidance here, and there's requirements. "Whom we may appoint over this business." Appoint, delegate, same thing. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You minister to tables, we'll minister to the word. It's a play on words there. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased." There was a division of labors. The apostles said, "It's our responsibility to preach the word of God, to teach and to pray, and we're going to diversify and to delegate." Now, when the apostles did this, God blessed. You know, there are some things that the church, or sometimes Christians, expect of leadership within a church, but the Bible actually refers to personal responsibility. Did you know that? I think of spiritual growth. Some people say, "Well, I go to that church," or I've actually had somebody tell me this, not of my own ministry. They probably would never say that. They'll say it to somebody else. But they say it about a different pastor or a different ministry. "I just never felt like I was fed there." Well, do you understand if the only time you're fed is at church, you're going to be starving? If the only time you ate was twice a week, you would starve. We need to be feeding ourselves the Word of God. If you have a Bible here tonight, raise your Bible. A lot of Bibles all over the house. And some of you, I know you use your phone, okay, it doesn't bother me, I understand. The Scripture says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Throughly furnished, you've got it. See, spiritual growth is something that we take personally, and on Sundays and on Wednesdays and on special meetings and when we're at church, we benefit as well. Even conflict resolution, like Moses was dealing with. Did you know the Bible doesn't expect the church to solve your conflict resolution? It's helpful, but the Bible says that if you have a problem with a brother, what do? Take it to him yourself. And you pursue that personally, first of all. If you can't make it work, then you take it before one or two witnesses. And by the way, it doesn't even say the pastor. One or two witnesses who might be the pastor or somebody in the church, a friend. And then you work on it. There's many things. The training of your children. I think of people that delegate the training of their children to church, but they never take it personally. It should be a supplement. I tell our parents in the academy, what we do at the academy is a supplement what to takes place at home. Sharing the load is what's needed. There's a work for all to do. So you say, Pastor, how do I decide within the church or within my ministry? Well, you take counsel and you take God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then we pray about it. God, what is the most important thing for me to do? What have you gifted me to do? What is there that only I can do? And then do that. You know, as we close, I've got to say this. If God has been working on your behalf, if you have things to praise God for, spend time praising God. Praise Him by yourself. Praise Him with somebody else. Maybe it's time, secondly, to stop and evaluate your life and your ministry. You know, it's not a sin to be busy, and it's not a sin to be relaxed. Retirement's a good thing. But if you're too busy to tend to those things in your life of eternal value, then you're too busy. And sometimes I think we run around chasing things and we neglect eternal things. If you're too busy to respond when God speaks to you, it may be time to change. Some things really aren't that important. Other things can be done by somebody else. And that's not a bad thing. It may mean that our lives are constantly in an ebb and a flow. And as you grow and as you go through a different phase in life, it's time to let somebody else do some things. Listen to counsel. Read the Word of God and then pray about it. And within our church, I'll say this. I'm preaching to a smaller crowd here on a Wednesday night. But you tend to be the workers on our Wednesday night. Over the past 5 years, our ministry, the face of this ministry has changed. And some things have been added, and we're growing, and our ministries are growing, and our properties are growing, and we're growing. Praise God for that. We need to pray that continues. The school ministry. You know, I'd love to have a children's ministry that's more than what we have. I'd love to have a teen ministry more than what we have. I'd love to have more of an outreach ministry. You know what that requires? Sharing the load. That's exactly right. You know, I think about the ministry here. And I want to encourage you, pray about where you can share the load. If you're not already, if you're already sharing a good piece, hey, just keep it up, okay? I'm not trying to load you up with more. Maybe you need to delegate. But pray about it. I fear this is happening within our, not our church necessarily, but within our culture. And you know it's happening. We have a consumer-driven culture. Have it your way. What do you do if you don't get good service someplace? You go someplace else, right? And so we will take that same philosophy from commercialism and consumerism, and we will take it to church. The problem is the church is not a commercial organization. It's a body. And sometimes people will say, well, I'm going to come to church to see what the church has to offer me. That's a consumer-driven philosophy. My Wednesday night crowd, you guys aren't like that. Let's continue to foster not a consumer-driven philosophy, but a ministry philosophy. If there's a deficiency, maybe I'm here to fill that deficiency. Have you prayed about how God would have you carry the load and share the load? Pray about how God would have you do that. If you're watching us through live stream and praying about coming and joining our number, God probably has something for you to do here too. There's so many different places we could plug people in. In fact, I'll say this, this is not a consumer mindset, but an investor. Let's pray about that. You know, I think about this passage, sharing the load. Moses was counseled. He prayed. And something that I've been trying to do lately and praying about is finding out how that we can help do that. Because if we don't, you know what we do? We limit the ministry here. And we wear ourselves out and we miss things. But God has brought you here for a reason. God has brought others here for a reason. Let's continue praying about that, how that we can help as a body share the load together. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray, God, that you would help us as a church as we continue to grow, to learn, to serve you better. I know that there's more things that you would like for our church to do. And God, I don't want to be the limit. I don't want to be the one who limits it. I pray that you would help us. Open our eyes. Get us involved. Give us a heart of investment. Help us this coming Sunday that, dear Lord, we would just have a desire to serve you, to see lives changed, to see people saved, to disciple, to be the light in the world that you've called us to be. Thank you again for your word tonight. Help us as we consider what we've heard. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? Thank you.